verse 35. Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I want you to notice this statement that is given in prophecy by Simeon to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In parentheses, it says, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And I want to speak this evening on the subject of a sword, the price of motherhood. A sword, the price of motherhood. There's never been a mother who hasn't had a sword pierced through her own soul in some way, shape, or form, or eventually. Yea, a sword shall pierce through the thought, through thy own soul. That's the deepest part of your being. The soul and the heart often go together. The heart and soul, you'll read that phrase in the scriptures. That's the most innermost part of your being, moms, ladies. And I want to use Mary tonight as an example to all other mothers. I think she was the greatest mother that ever lived. And the Bible seems to agree with that assessment. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28, it says this about Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Now notice this statement. Blessed art thou among women. In verse number 42, and she spake out with a loud voice, that was the angel, now this is Elizabeth, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So the angel said to Mary, Blessed art thou among women. Elizabeth said, Blessed art thou among women. In verse 48, Mary said of herself, For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now, I do not call Mary tonight the greatest mother that ever lived, at least in my opinion, because of her maternal instincts or anything, but because of her willingness to obey God in the most difficult position that God ever put a woman in. And that was to bring forth her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world as a virgin. It says in Luke 1 and verse 38, and Mary said, and notice this just profound statement of Mary, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. In the middle of that verse, it says this, Be it unto me according to thy word. That's submission. That's obedience. I'm not sure if she really knew what she was saying. Right about then, just like any of you that have ever walked with God for any amount of time or ever really yielded your life to Him or submitted your life to Him, maybe in your youth, man, when you get down later in your life in your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and you look back to that decision you made in your life and said, Here's my life, Lord. You're very grateful he didn't show you at that time everything you were going to go through. But Mary is a profoundly great example to all of you ladies and moms. In verse 38, Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. The word handmaid means the servant. It was the most humble and submissive position that a woman could hold. I'm your handmaid, Lord. Be it unto me according to your will. And then after all of this, this prophecy by the angel, that must have been nice to hear. You're going to be called blessed among women. The prophecy of Elizabeth, you're going to be called blessed among women. And her own conclusion, all generations shall call me blessed. And be it unto me, Lord, according to your will. And everything was going fine for about 9 months. And then all of a sudden, Simeon comes up to her and says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And I'm sure she may have said at that time, boy, the other things people were saying about me was pretty nice, but what does this mean? A sword. The price of motherhood. As we walk through Mary's life tonight, or just parts of Mary's life tonight, we'll see how many times a sword pierced through her soul. Because of her willingness to do whatever God wanted. And if anybody ever told you that the Christian life was going to be painless, man, they did not tell you the truth. Like the fellow that got baptized last Sunday, when he came out of here, he was still wet. And I said, I want you to know you have a big bullseye on your back right now. And the devil's going to be aiming for you because you're going to try to lead your wife. And you're going to try to lead your five boys right now to be Christians. And the devil's going to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. And I wrote him a note this week in the mail. And I said, don't forget the bullseye. Brethren, sometimes in this Christian life, a sword shall pierce through our souls. Let's note some things about Mary tonight in her life. First of all, I want you to notice she was a virgin. She was a virgin. She paid the price of the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 11 and verse 16 when the Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth her honor. She retained her honor. There's a price to pay to retain your honor, especially in this promiscuous society in which we live in. When Rebecca got off the plane April 29th, she came home with a USA Today newspaper, and on the very front cover of the edition of the April 29th, 2010 USA Today, there was a statistic about how 40% of the babies born in the United States of America today are born to single mothers. 40%. And it shows you the progression since 2006, 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010, and it was like 35%, 37%, 38%, 39%, and now for the first time ever, 40% of all the babies being born in America are born to single mothers. That's called fornication. The Bible is clear about that, and I want to encourage you ladies that are here tonight, you girls, you unmarried girls, to be virgins. And to realize that this is God's will. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It is God's will that every young man, every young lady, every unmarried man, every unmarried lady abstain from fornication. And if you have lost that virginity, then confess that sin to the Lord, but remain pure from this moment on. Even to a woman taken in adultery, Jesus in John 8 did not condemn her, but said to her, go thy way and sin no more. Work on your second virginity. But God will use these ladies in a very, very special way. And to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, would have to come through a virgin so that there could be no human male blood involved because all men are sinners. And that she would be born of the seed of God, God chose a virgin named Mary. Now, what was the societal climate of her day? Well, Jesus, when he got to his ministry some 30 years later, called his day a sinful and adulterous generation. It was perhaps no better than today. But she retained her honor. And she kept her virginity, and she kept herself pure. And an angel appeared in Luke 1, verse 27, unto a virgin named Mary. And she was blessed and chosen by the Lord. She gave birth to her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a stable in Bethlehem. And I am sure when they got to Bethlehem, and it says here in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She had hid herself for months after she had become pregnant. She had to live with the stigma of being a fornicator. Even though she never committed fornication, she had just submitted unto a one-time miracle that God had performed on earth. And I am sure that every time she was accused of being a fornicator, and I'll show you in a few minutes one of those examples, I'm sure it was like a sword piercing through her soul. And I'm sure when she got to Bethlehem and there was no room for her in the inn and there was no pity for a lady who was 9 months pregnant and who was having contractions, I'm sure that was a sword that pierced through her soul as she thought of that holy child that was in her womb that she would name Jesus, and to think that she had to bear him in a stable, in a manger. The word manger literally means a food trough that was used to feed sheep or cattle, not a nice clean crib. Some believe it was in a stable, some believe it was a cave, we're not sure, but somewhere in Bethlehem, she would have to have this child. And then she was obviously poor. Poverty can be a sword that pierces through the soul of a mother. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy. And then in obedience to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. She came, and this was her sacrifice. This was for the purification of the mother, not for the newborn baby. And this was an evidence that the scriptures show that Mary was not perfect. She was a sinner. She did need to be saved. She rejoiced in God her Savior back in chapter 1 and verse 47. She needed a Savior. But this is evidence that she was poor. Because if you read the whole context in Leviticus 12, they were supposed to bring a lamb. But if they could not afford a lamb, there was an alternative given, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which indicates that Mary, at least for a time, grew up in poverty. And we thank the Lord for Mary and her willingness and her submission to the Lord, because she said, be it unto me according to thy will. And you know, there's a lot of ladies today that won't have children based on financial security. They won't. We can't afford another child. I'm glad Mary didn't say we can't afford a child, because none of us would have ever been saved if she'd have thought that way. I'm here to say that if God gives you a child, he'll provide for the child. And I hear so much of that nowadays. So we can't afford to have a child. We can't afford to have another child. Well, how big is your God? How small is your God? That's the question. God will provide. God will provide. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It tells us in Psalm 127, children aren't a curse, they are a reward from the Lord. He'll provide for them. She was poor. And sometimes poverty is a very difficult thing. It's like a sword going through your soul as you think of how it would be nice to maybe provide something a little better for your children, but you can't. She fled from Egypt, or fled from Israel with her son to Egypt. This had to be one of the greatest swords that ever went through her soul. The history of this is recorded in Matthew chapter number 2. One of the heartless Herods heard that a king had been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he sent wise men to find the king so that he could come and worship him. But really he wanted to come, and in jealousy he wanted to kill Jesus because he had the babe, because he had heard that a king was born. And kings were very, very superstitious, Herod, and they were very, very protective, and anyone who was a threat to their kingdom by their word could be killed. So the wise men went down. They found Jesus in a house. They offered to him gold and silver and myrrh, and they worshipped him in Matthew 2, and it's the first act of worship in the New Testament. But then they were warned by God in a dream that they shouldn't return back to Herod, and so they left another way. And when Herod saw that, he was mocked of the wise men. He sent his troops down to Bethlehem, and they killed all of the children that were under 6 years of age. Some think, I've often thought it was the male children, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says he killed all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. Mary is warned, and Joseph is warned by God to get out of town, and they have to go down into Egypt, sign a picture of the world. You know, I knew a pastor one time who was driving one night, and a little boy dressed in black rode his bicycle in front of the pastor, and the pastor hit the child on the bike and killed him instantly. No fault of his own. He wasn't charged. He was allowed to go. But he had to live with the fact that he killed an innocent child the rest of his life. And I asked him about it one time. I said, do you ever think about that? He says, I think about it every day of my life. It's a sword that goes through his soul. For the rest of her life, Mary has to think about the little boys and perhaps the little girls all over Bethlehem who were slaughtered. And the Bible gives us a prophecy about one mother named Rachel weeping for her children. Maybe fathers and mothers begging soldiers, please, please don't. And they're running their swords through little boys and little girls, killing them all, going house to house through Bethlehem, wiping them all out. And Mary must have known this for the rest of her life as she fled to Egypt. For the rest of her life, she probably thought about it every day, about the innocent boys and girls slaughtered by Satan, that murderer who lusts to murder. And how, just in innocency, her own child and her escape, Joseph and Mary's escape to Egypt, caused the slaughter of all those kids. And then she had to leave there, and for fear of living in Bethlehem, Joseph takes her further north, about 70 miles to Nazareth. And there Mary has to raise her first child, Jesus, and then her succeeding at least six more children that you read about in Matthew 13, verses 55 through 56. As the Bible tells us, she had other children such as James and Judas and Simon and Joses and sisters. And she has to go and she has to rear her family in a town called Nazareth, a town with such a bad reputation that a man by the name of Nathanael, who became one of the 12 apostles later in history, would say about Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the reputation of that town. There are towns like that that have reputations today. Can anything good possibly come out of Harlem, Gary, Indiana, something like that? Of course they can, if God's at work. It doesn't matter where you raise your family. If you have the Lord in your family and you do things God's way, God's going to bless your family. But I'm sure that was difficult. I'm sure it would not have been the first place she chose. And where a mother lives is often very important to her. Her son at a young age became preoccupied with his heavenly father, even as a 12-year-old boy, and not with her. In Luke chapter 2, we have the story about the visit to Jerusalem. They went down there every Passover. And you know this story. It's a famous story. It says, now the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover in Luke 2:41. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew it not. Not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, so 3 + 1 = 4 days he's lost, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowfully. And his response may seem cold and callous, but he said unto his mother at 12 years of age, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. You know, mothers are pretty bound to their children. But there comes a day when that starts to unravel, ladies, when God starts calling your kids. And you have to let go of them. That might be a sorrowful time. That might be a sword that pierces through your soul. See, we're talking tonight about a sword, the price of motherhood. And there was a time when this sword went through the soul. She said, we sought you sorrowing. And he said, why were you seeking me? Wished you not, I must be about my father's business. And already Jesus is beginning to become separated from his mother because of the will of God. God separates children from their mothers eventually by marriage. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife? He breaks and burns all bridges behind him and goes, and she goes and lives with her husband. By the will of God, the Lord said, listen, for my sake and the gospel's sake, if a man doesn't love me more than his mother, he's not worthy of me. Some of this stuff can hurt. Especially if you're a possessive, doting mother. There comes a time when God's going to call your child. Don't you stand down here and dedicate your children to the Lord if you don't mean it. When he asks for them, and no matter what he asks them to do, you let them go. No matter how much that hurts as that sword goes through your soul, you give your children to the Lord. That doesn't mean, you know, we just let them go off into the world and so on and so forth. We care for them. A mother's law and her wisdom and her advice is a blessing. But boy, God had his hand on Jesus Christ and on the events of his life. Sometimes mothers can step in and keep a child from going astray. I remember back in the 1700s, a man was standing on the dock, and they were loading up a ship, and he had gone to that ship really against his mother's wishes to become a midshipman. He had some of the servants take his trunk on the ship, and he had them loaded up, and he was ready to sail, and he turned back to his mother to say goodbye to her, and he saw his mother weeping. She really felt it was not God's will that he go on that ship amongst those wicked men and into that kind of a lifestyle. And she wept and wept and wept. And that message so struck that man, young man's heart, that he ordered the servants to go back and get his trunk and bring it off and to go back home with his mother, because he wasn't ready yet to leave the home. So there's two sides of this story. And his mother on the dock that day said, "Son, you have honored your mother in obedience to God's command, and God is going to bless you for your obedience." And that young man's name was George Washington. All of history could have been changed that day if he had followed his own will rather than God's will. And so there's some time, I just wanted to interject that, there's some times where we need to listen to our mothers, especially if she thinks we're going astray and out of the will of God. But Jesus is in the will of God. And at 12 years of age, 4 days of searching, she has to go back to Nazareth thinking, "Wow, my son just said to me, wish you not, I must be about my father's business." God's beginning to separate that son from his mother by the will of God. He was preoccupied with his heavenly father, even in childhood. And then she was there to watch the sufferings of her son. One time, I'm sure she was there when her son was taken up onto a mountain, and I don't think she watched it, but she saw the effects of it. As for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted of the devil. And after that fasting, that season of fasting, I'm sure this mother who's most natural, probably one of the most natural promptings in any mother is to feed her child. And she sees angels or hears of angels that have to come and minister to him. At the beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism, I'm sure that hurt to watch the price that her child had to face in his battle against the devil. And who knows what price one of your children may have to face. It may have to be affliction. I have a dear friend, you know her too, Mrs. Olson, whose son David is a missionary in Zambia, Africa. He's been sick for years. And here she is in Connecticut, having to let her son go to the will of God. He's a missionary. And I know, I've talked to her. Her desire would be for him to come back to the United States, get healthy, find out what's wrong with your body, get better. But he's come back, he's tried everything, he's no better, and he says, "Mom, I might as well be sick there where God wants me, doing the will of God, than sick back here at home." He's gone back there and built a church of 300 people and a Bible Institute that's training people. Is it Zambia? Zambia, Africa. And I'm sure his mom, her most natural prompting is for her health and the safety of her boy. She's got to give him up. You don't think that's a sword through her soul? And she is maligned. People who did not understand the miracle of the virgin birth would malign Jesus Christ. And when they could not answer his arguments, and when they could not answer his message, they attacked the messenger. And she had to hear her son attacked. Can you imagine that, ladies? In John chapter number 41, "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Can you imagine how she felt every time she heard that? They're saying, "You're illegitimate, Jesus. You are born by a promiscuous relation between Mary and some guy we don't know. Your mother was a fornicator." Well, you don't think that hurt her? Her son did not esteem her any more than any other woman while he was in the ministry. You know the story there in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 48, when it says in verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak him. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto thee. And he answered and said unto them, who is my mother? And who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's the price sometimes of womanhood, of motherhood. As her son said, let me tell you something. I have detached myself from my physical family, and I have attached myself to my spiritual family. That's my mother. Those are my brethren. Those are my sisters. How do you think she felt about that? He called her woman. He never called her mother in his ministry. At the marriage feast of Cana, she came up to him and said, we've run out of wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time has not yet come. From the cross, he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold your mother. He always addressed her as woman. It appears in John 19, verses 25 through 27, that somewhere along the line, her husband died. John, he was a just man, but he's gone by the time Christ is crucified. And she had to go through the death of her husband. Her son was massacred right before her very eyes. I'm saying to you tonight that Mary was the mother chosen by God. And it was great when the angel said, blessed art thou among women. When Elizabeth said, blessed art thou among women. When Mary said, I'm going to be called blessed in all generations. But then the next chapter, Simeon comes and says, yeah, something else we should tell you in a little parenthesis here. A sword shall pierce through thy own soul. This being the mother of Jesus Christ is not going to be painless. Before her son is massacred in front of her eyes on a cross, and the Bible says Mary stood by the cross. She saw her son persecuted by lawyers, Sadducees, Pharisees, elders, the chief priest Annas, the chief priest Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, the mobs, and the soldiers. That's before they crucified him. Any ladies want to take her place? And then he's crucified, suspended between heaven and earth. And she watches her son, who has been beaten so badly. Isaiah described his visage as being marred more than any man, and his face more than the sons of men. He's been crowned with a thorn. He's been crowned of thorns. He's been crowned. He's been beaten over the head with reeds. He's been whipped mercilessly by Roman soldiers. He's been spiked through the wrists and the ankles, nailed to a cross. His tongue cleaves to his jaws. The earth goes dark for 3 hours. He's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She hears her son say, I thirst. She's watching all this. She has to go and live in another house. And then after he's buried, he rises again, and there's some rejoicing, and I'll get to that in a minute, and then we'll close. But at the age of 33, he's taken up from her presence, and she never sees him again. From Bethany, the disciples come back and say, Mary, Jesus is gone. Someday when you get to heaven and you ask her, was that worth it? Was it worth such pain? Was it worth such sorrow? Was it worth such a sword going through your soul to be part of bringing up a boy who would serve God? She would say, yes, it was worth it. All of it. Her life is described in a parenthesis. Yea, sword shall pierce through your own soul. But God has a way of turning sorrow to joy. And that first day, she's there, and she saw the resurrection from the grave. Luke chapter 24, verse 10. She was one of them that inspected the empty tomb. She saw his Pentecostal power poured out on earth. As she was in that prayer meeting, her name is specifically mentioned in the great prayer meeting there before Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. And when Pentecost comes, she sees 3,000 men saved, baptized by believing in her son. Shortly after, she sees 5,000 saved, believing in her son. Shortly after, she sees multitudes, both men and women, saved in the book of Acts, believing in her son. And someday, in heaven, she's going to see people out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. We're there because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And she'll think back to a day when she said these words, "Be it unto me according to your word." I'll pay the price to do your will. She saw two of her own boys believe with all their hearts and become authors of two New Testament books, the book of James and Jude, and become writers of the eternal Word of God. And someday, finally, she will see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Raising good children for God isn't painless. It's not always pleasant. There's a great cost. But then there is great joy. Are you willing to pay that price, Mother? Can you say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word"? We need moms like that. No, we're not going to raise the next Jesus. But you can raise a son. You can raise a daughter to know God, to be saved, to love God, to enjoy God, to serve God. But there's going to be a sometimes where a sword's going to pierce through your own soul. A sword. The price of motherhood. Let's bow for a word of prayer as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We bless Mary. We don't worship her. But we sure look forward to seeing her. Father, I don't know all about how heaven works, but I sure like to be there someday and just say thank you to her. Thank you that she was willing to bear such a price. Because somebody had to be there for her to be born, for Jesus to be born under the law. Through a husband and a wife already married. And Mary was found. And Mary was willing. And blessed is she among women. And Lord, we didn't touch all the things that must have caused her sorrow as she watched her son grow, serve the Lord, be crucified, buried, and risen again. But Lord, we thank you for the things we have seen, for the pain Mary went through, and how she still stood by the cross, stood with her son, and kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. Father, I thank you for such an obedient woman. And I pray for moms who would pay the price and have children and realize there's going to be some sorrow. If they really dedicate that child to the Lord, there's going to be some sorrow that they're going to have to pay. See those kids go off to do your will, or go off in the perfect will of God, whether it be marriage or the calling of God. So help these ladies tonight to see this example and to be very thankful for. Help them. In Jesus' name, amen.